Can you all hear me? Okay, can we please turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? This is the first text that we're going to use this morning as I share the word of God. Amen. You all sound so quiet. I can't even hear your Bibles rustling. Is it because you're using iPhones and iPads and all this new technology? Okay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, even as your word is preached this morning, that, Lord, it's going to come out clear. It's going to come out simple. But, Lord, most of all, it will come out doing and accomplishing that which you have sent it forth to do, O God. That, Lord, even as I preach, I just pray for your anointing, fresh anointing this morning, that it just come upon me. And Lord, even as you prepare and even soften the hearts of those who listen this morning, I just pray that, Lord, your kingdom will really come. Your kingdom will come. We would see your glory. Lord, even as we grow from glory to glory, O God, we would see ourselves changed and transformed, our lives altered to be like you, O God. We give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. All right. The title of my message this morning is The Culture of the Kingdom. And, you know, let me just quickly do something. I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to ask a few questions from the house. And please smile. Thank you. They're not trick questions, but I just need to know from everybody in this room now, how many of you were born in Australia? In this room? Wow. Wow. You were born in Australia. You were born in Australia. You were born in Australia. So four people. Praise God. So that means my message is probably in line. No offense to those of you born in Australia. It's still going to adapt to you as well. We're still going to be talking to you. Now, how many of you moved here when you were 10 years old or younger? Andrea? Okay. One. Paul? No. Daniel. Okay, good. So two of you. How many of you moved here after you turned 30? 30, 30. Okay. So basically, I'm going to be talking about cultures and kingdoms. And to just put a few things aside, the reason why I'm dressed like this, okay, is because this is my culture. I come from Nigeria. I come from a tribe known as the Yoruba people who used to have a kingdom called the Yoruba Kingdom. They actually say, history says that it actually spanned between Nigeria, Republic of Benin, Togo, and a few other countries around. It was a huge kingdom, but with so many wars and disasters and all that stuff, it grew small and shrunk into just Nigeria. Sometimes, I mean, people even say that they're Yorubas because of slave trade in Brazil. So there's Yorubas everywhere. So that is my culture. Now, this attire that I'm wearing now is the kind of attire that I would normally wear to church on Sundays back there. This is very normal. This is not even grand enough as some Yorubas would wear. This is the kind of attire you'd wear to a wedding, a special occasion. This is the attire some people even wear to the office, as in they'll wear it every day to work. This is the attire because to somebody like me, it covers up all the spare tires and everything. It doesn't make me look so big, right? If you notice, a lot of pictures of our presidents and our leaders in Nigeria, they don't wear suits anymore. They wear this kind of gown, so they just look straight. Now, this kind of attire, I tell you, just when I put it on this morning, I thought to myself, this is really cool. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pockets on it, just the pants and the top. And then there's another gown that you can actually put on it that would have another 2 pockets, making it all together 8 pockets on the whole attire. Now, that is my culture. That is my attire. And I'm sure there are different ones of you in this room that have different cultures that you've come from, different backgrounds, different clothes or costumes that you wear as part of your culture. Now, how many of you have heard of the term third culture kids? Okay, only two people, for obvious reasons. Now, let me just define that term. A third culture kid is a person who has spent a large part of his developmental years in a culture different from his parents. Okay? So that means, in a sense, all our children are third culture kids. Does everybody agree with that? And I first heard of this term back in Singapore when I used to work for a missionary organization. And, you know, we had a lot of missionaries who came from United States who were working in Singapore, who were working in different parts of Asia. And they always talked about this issue of having or bringing up third culture kids, kids that you left home, you left Singapore, you left Malaysia, you brought them here, they're living in Australia. And you see, they're learning the Australian culture, and then their parents are trying to teach them cultures from back home and trying to make them fit in somehow. And, you know, I also had a very interesting experience when I was working in Singapore. I was working in our Vietnamese production office, which was actually in Sydney at that time in Australia. And, you know, I was working on their IT systems and setting up a little studio for them to record the radio programs that were going to be broadcasted. It was a Christian radio organization. And I went there, I was working, and I would go for about a week, and I would always be there on a Sunday sometimes. And the normal culture is whoever is hosting me would take me to their church. So I was with the Vietnamese folks, and some of them were actually boat people who came on refugee boats back in the days when there was the Vietnamese war and all that. And Sunday morning they said, Brother Nigel, do you mind going with us to our Vietnamese church? But sorry, the whole service is conducted in Vietnamese. And I'm like, why not? I'll go. Then the wife of my host then thought about this bright idea. She said, but the youth service is in English, so maybe you can go for that. And then I said, that would be nice. At least I can understand what they're saying. Then she now goes, maybe you can even share the youth service. I'm like, So I went there. And I think that was even the first time I ever shared any message in Australia. This was in 2003 or 2004. And, you know, I went there and they put us in a room like they have with the kids at the back there. But these ones were, they were teenagers. They were youth. And, I mean, all of them spoke real thick Aussie English. And here I was coming to my share with them. But then I just shared my testimony of what God had done in my life so far, how he brought me from Nigeria to Singapore, my studies and all that. And the feedback afterwards was that they were all touched by the message. They were all impacted by my testimony. And, you know, after the service, the lady who had asked me to preach there actually said that is one of the problems that they have. They have a gap between their culture and their kids' culture. Okay, there's a huge gap in between where they don't know how to communicate effectively or convey what they want to say effectively to their children, because they were, both people not educated in English, and here they're bringing up all these kids, third culture kids, who are growing up in Australia, and they don't even know what is which culture to hang on to. And, you know, personally, I have seen that as a problem even here in Western Australia, where you start hearing of gang fights by Africans. You start hearing of Africans running to the wrong side of the law and doing funny things. And it always comes from a place where a lot of the parents who are in very, very uncivilized settings are moved to a country like Australia, a very, very civilized setting. And then they see everything that is done and they think, okay, that is the culture we now have to imbibe, but not everything is supposed to be. Amen? Now, where am I taking this to? It's simple. We all come from different cultures. Some of us, there's some things in my culture that I love so much. I'll give you an example. I've shared this one before, and none of you have taken me up on it. If a Nigerian is going to come to your house, he just shows up. He just comes. You just hear your bell, ping pong, or you just hear a knock on the door. He doesn't have to tell you he's coming. He doesn't have to warn you. So many times, we'd have friends come to our place down south, Harrisdale, and they will call my wife. Oh, we're standing outside your gate. Oh, really? And where are you? We're in Sinagra. And then like, oh, really? Where's that? It's up north, near Clarkson. Oh, okay, we'll go back home. That's Nigerian culture. They don't have to tell you they're coming. I shared this the last time I was here, and I said, all of you are free to come. Nobody has come yet. So sad. But guess what? Because it's Nigerian culture, I can also do the same thing, right? So I can come to anybody's house. Sister Suli, where are you? I can just come and say, Sister Suli, I'm here. And you know, Nigerian culture, if the person comes, you're expected to run to the fridge, put out drinks in front of them. If it comes to be at a time when you're having dinner, you're expected to cook for them as well. Be warned. So, that is the culture. That is the culture I come from. Now, you see, for us here in Australia, there's a lot of things that is happening now in the world that, you know, especially for the young children, and I'm going to be sharing my heart to a lot of the young folks as well, that there are a lot of things that are happening here that are, we think they're Australian culture. But I tell you, even some of the older Australians we speak to say, no, it was not like this before. It was never like this before. So many things have come in to permeate, to pervert, to dilute the culture, to destroy it in such a way. And I guess that is happening over the years. Even back home, there's something that we used to do as Nigerian culture. It's not the same anymore. So we have cultures diluting and perverted and mixed up and you know, through intermarriages and all that, it changes and it morphs into different things. But guess what? There's one culture that will never change, and that is the culture of the kingdom. Amen? There's one culture that would always, I mean, the Bible says it, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God, which is what we used to live in, the kingdom of God, will always remain. Amen? And you know, I mean, I remember when we moved here in 2006 from Singapore. And now, okay, let me just tell you, I, for one, I'm a probably fifth culture kid, and I'll explain why. I was born in Nigeria. My father is Nigerian. My mother is Jamaican. Okay? My mother was living in Nigeria with my father, with us, of course, which means she was living in a culture that was not hers. I had to learn my father's culture. I had to learn my mother's culture. Okay? Which was two different things altogether. Some similarities in a way. And that was my culture. At the age of 21, I moved to Singapore. I had to learn new cultures. I had to learn, like, for instance, Chinese New Year, where you go there, if you're not married, you're expected to come back, leave the house rich, because everybody gives you a red packet, that kind of stuff. And then the table now turns, you have kids, and you're expected to do the same as well. You know, those kind of cultures, I learned that, and my kids were then born in that culture. So here are my kids now, with a quarter of Jamaican, three quarters of Nigerian, because my wife is fully Nigerian, and then they're living in Singapore. Then they have to learn the Singapore culture. Then, when Andrea was, what, 8? We left Singapore and moved to Australia. Now they're living in Australia, which is a totally different culture altogether. You know, some Aussie cultures, I think it's an Aussie culture, but it may just be proper etiquette. You say please and you always say thank you. I mean, like, even in Perth, for instance, even in Western Australia, when you drive on the road, you're cautious. If somebody signals they want to change lane, you slow down, you let them do it. Some other cultures don't practice that. Some other cultures, they're not like that. You know, in Australia, when you're asked to come to a party, you're expected to bring a plate. Not where I come from. When you're going to, I mean, we even call parties in Nigeria, it's called an expense, right? In Norway, which means you're going to spend money. You are the one spending. You invited me to your party, it's all your money. But in Australian culture, you're expected to bring a plate, right? Now, you even see on TV, they have adverts to tell you what to bring, when you're told not to bring nothing, just to make sure you're still in the culture so that you bring something, bring a box of chocolates or whatever it is. Now, different cultures. Sometimes getting your head around it can be very, very disturbing. And that we see a lot of culture shifts, or people are trying to say we should be in the 21st century, we should change our minds, we should be, what, politically correct. They're trying to feed us with cultures of dressing inappropriately, of what, gay relationships, cohabitation with people you're not married to, sexual promiscuity, there's binge drinking, there's reckless driving, there's all these things that are just not right. And you know, in speaking to a lot of older Australians, like some of the ones I work with, they say it never used to be so. It never used to be so. They used to, I mean, it was a lot of even statistics in Australia, even till today, even when they conduct population census, and they ask how many Australians are Christians, the population still says 64% of Australians still profess to be Christians, so which means they had a value system that they always lived by. Amen? So what does that tell us? A lot of things are changing around us. A lot of things, cultures are changing, cultures are morphing, things are getting diluted. But like I said earlier on, the culture of the kingdom is the way to go. That way you know you will never miss it. And you know, the interesting thing, like, I guess I didn't get her permission, but I'll say this anyway. Andrea doesn't like wearing Nigerian outfits. Sometimes she just feels, why should I? That is normal. A lot of people actually document that it's always normal. But guess what? Maybe not her, but her children, if they all grow up in Australia for the next 100 years or so, they may want to know, okay, where did my mom's father come from? And then you see them go all the way, they'll travel, I want to go and find my family. They'll go all the way back to Nigeria with a map. Oh, this is where my father's house to be. Oh, da, da, da. Or you know, some of you may want to go back to Singapore and say, hey, they said we should stay in this HDB block. Hey, now they build a shopping center. Why? You know, so many, I mean, later on in life, they say kids would always appreciate where they came from. They may not appreciate it now. And you know, my charge to parents is, the good parts of your culture, please try and preserve it in your homes. The good parts of your culture, because it in a way gives our kids identity as who they are. And, you know, interestingly, because all of us are migrants, even Australia itself, the whole country, I mean, you can't even find anybody that was not a migrant. Well, you can actually. But majority of Australians were migrants at some point in their lives. And, you know, we have to always keep in the culture of the kingdom as what we used to rule and guard our hearts. So now let's just quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. And I'll read from there, even as I share about the culture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. You guys are so quiet. My goodness, I can hear a pin drop. It says here, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Amen? Understand what the will of the Lord is. And he goes on to verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God." That goes back to the theme that Pastor has been preaching over the last few weeks. You know, when Pastor asked me to preach today, I said I was just going to try and continue from where he preached, or the theme he has been preaching on holiness and about living in the kingdom and living in the fear of God. And you know, last week he started preaching and he basically just preached my whole message. So I had to go back and start rethinking and rewriting and changing it to a different side. But it's all the word of God. And you know, a lot of you young folk will say, "Don't tell me he's going to talk about the same holiness thing again. Why are you going to be banging on this same thing?" And I'm like, "You guys need to listen to it." And you're like, "Oh, but we heard it before." And I'm like, "You so totally need to listen to it. That is Australian speech. You totally so need to listen to it. Because look, it's a very dear thing in our hearts. It's a very, look, you have to choose life. Choose heaven. Choose what is going to profit you. You know, as a young guy myself, I've walked through life. I've seen the good and bad. And I'm sure a lot of people can testify to it here. A lot of us who came from other cultures, when you leave your home country and you come to another country, you always seem to have a better perspective to life. You have a sharper, a clearer perspective because you have seen things back home that you did not like, that were fixed in the country you have moved to. And then you now see things in the country you have moved to that you do not like, but they had a solution for it back home. You know, even when I left Nigeria to relocate to Singapore, I always used to say to myself, I just wish I could take 100 Nigerians, take them out of Nigeria, plant them in Singapore for a year or two, and take 100 Singaporeans, plant them in Nigeria for a year or two, and let them share what they experience, and I mean, especially youth. And you notice a lot of them would have their lives impacted. I mean, a lot of people, when they go on mission trips, they always tell you, wow, my life was changed when I saw the way people were living, and I saw their devotion to God based on the little that they had, that they really were serving God without any complaints, no desire for things of this world that we think are important. And that is how it's supposed to be. With the kingdom of God, the Bible says, see that we walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means you consider the consequences of actions that you're going to take. You think through what you're doing. You think. When I say you think through, if I do this, what is it going to lead to? If I don't do this, what is it going to lead to? You know, like you have, like kids, for instance, here, if you have exams, you know you've done 5 chapters or 6 chapters of a particular textbook, and you know your teacher tells you, I am going to test you on those 6 chapters. How many of you, in your infinite wisdom, will only study for 1 chapter when you have the exam? Nobody does that, right? Everybody would try as much as possible, as much as time permits, to go through all the 6 chapters. These good students will go through 6 chapters and reread the whole time and then go back and forth and read again because they want to be excellent in what they're doing. And that is where, you know, as children of God, we must... The Word of God is true. That is a non-debatable thing. Regardless of what Hollywood tells you, regardless of what the so-called politically correct people tell you, the Word of God, things about drinking, the Bible has issues addressing that. Things about gay relationship, the Bible addresses that. I mean, my goodness. Things about fornication, living in sin and all that. The Bible has everything addressed in here. And you know, sometimes they say now, if we're not careful, when you say things, even as I'm preaching now, I'm preaching the Word of God and I'm saying gay relationships are wrong. We don't hate those who practice it, but we hate the sin. We don't like the sin. And you know, even as I say this now, somebody might say I'm being politically incorrect. And they may want to sue me and throw me in jail. I will say what I have to say. And all I will say to you guys, please visit me if I'm in jail. That's all. Because I have to preach the Word of God. Amen? But and that's the stand we have to. Even as parents, we always have to make sure we're preaching the Word of God in our home. Make our homes a place where we know the days are evil, like read in that verse 15. The times are evil. The days are evil in verse 16, sorry. And when our kids go out there, they go to school, they're influenced by their friends, they're influenced by everything around them. It's not easy. I tell you, it's not easy out there. And you know, I always marvel at this very interesting thing. In those days when we were kids, if we wanted to watch things that were not good or see things that were not right before we got saved, some of us, we would go and watch a movie in a friend's house, borrow a movie from some silly person and watch a movie in a friend's house, or you go to the cinema to watch a movie, or you grab a magazine or a book. That's it. Those 3 options. Today, all you have to do is on the train, bring out your phone and start YouTubing, and you see all sorts of nonsense there. Our kids are influenced by so much evil communication. We have to be careful. I mean, ask my daughter. Every time I see her listening to music or on her computer, I always ask her, what are you listening to? Like, I'm so nosy. Yeah, I have to be, please. Because, I mean, it's my heart's desire that I see my kids walk on the straight and narrow path. And I always, you know, I'm like the policeman. I always ask. Even my wife does the same thing. And we're not being nosy. We're just trying to make sure we steer them in the right direction. We're trying to keep them in the right path because the days are evil. And it says in verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, like we prayed earlier on when we read the scripture that God's will be done. His glory come on earth. It has to be done even as we do it by the Word of God. By the Word of God. And, you know, there used to be this famous thing when we were younger, maybe about 10 years ago, WWJD, what will Jesus do? And I always use that to say to the younger folk, before you do anything, just ask yourself, if God or Jesus was in my position, what would he do? And you know, I remember somebody saying this, that how do you know who a spiritual Christian is? And it's basically what shows that you're more spiritual is simply how much of the Word of God influences your life as a Christian. Amen? How much of the Word of God is used to determine, you know, if you're going to do something and there's a compromise issue there, what would be your final answer? What would be the final determining factor? It should be the Word of God. It should be what the Word of God says that you should do. Amen? Okay, so let's continue reading in verse 22. I love this part. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Sorry, I'm in Ephesians chapter 5. And it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Praise God. To your own husbands, always see them as the head of the home. Always create an atmosphere where the husband is seen as the spiritual head of the house. And, you know, some of you may have husbands that are not there yet, or some of you may have husbands that maybe don't take up that role. I'm not saying anybody like that is that. I'm not looking at anybody, praise God. If that is the case in your own home, just pray for your husband that he will get to that spot where he's the spiritual head of the home. I mean, sometimes, even in my own house, some days I just feel like sitting in front of the TV and watching one of my detective programs. God forgive me. And it's my wife that says, come, let's go and pray. Let's all pray together before the kids go to bed. And sometimes she does that, and sometimes I do the same thing. So, you know, we should continue to do that as wives, submit to your own husband. And then it goes on to say in 24 that, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Let them be subject. Whatever your husband says he doesn't like or he doesn't want you to do, please listen to him. Please listen to him and try and see where he's coming from if you can. Amen? Verse 25, then comes the husband and says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, when I was looking at this verse of scripture, I was thinking, wow, how do I give myself for my wife? How do I give myself to her? Basically, I mean, one thing that we can easily do is give time. Amen? And you know, when I was thinking about that, one thought came to me. My wife has been telling me for a long time, she wants me to drill some holes in one of the rooms so that she can put up some pictures. I'll do it. It's giving of myself. I have to do it. It's how you show love that you're not, she's not just talking about it, but you are doing something. So I promise you I'll do it one of these days. I'll bring up the... Amen. I love doing those things, but sometimes, I don't know, you just feel so tired after work and all the other things that you do during the day. And it says in verse 22 that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There, again, it addresses the whole gay issue that we keep fighting and saying we're not politically correct about. Man shall leave his father and mother and go and stay with his wife. It's clearly written there. This is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen? Now that's the charge to the husbands. And you know, I think I've said this before, that the atmosphere in the home is always determined by the man in the home. A lot of time the women want peace. They want calmness. They want everybody to be well, nobody to be sick and all that. The women always are there more particular about paying attention to that. When the kids are not feeling well, it's normally my wife that will wake up in the middle of the night and I'm going to check, oh, is his temperature good, or is his, that, you know, they're the ones that have that. I mean, I believe it's just a God-given nature. The guy, through the night, will sleep, snore, sleep, snore, sleep, snore. Wake up in the morning, how is he doing? Oh, he's fine, okay, good, praise God. Some men are like that. But the peace and the sanctity in the house is normally determined by the man. And as long as the man is not an angry man, like we're going to read later about that fathers not provoking their children, there's always going to be peace, there's always going to be joy and laughter in the house. And as a father, I always see that as my responsibility to do that. To always create, I mean, sometimes I do the silliest things, I dance in front of the kids, and the kids are like, what are you doing, daddy? Don't do that. That is so totally not on. Yeah, thank you. But I'm just trying to create an atmosphere to make them feel relaxed. Everybody has been out in a stressful day at work, at school, homework, terrible friends and all that. So when you come home, you want to make your house a place of peace, of fun, of laughter, of joy. So as fathers, that is your responsibility. Love your, as the Bible says, give yourself up for her. Give yourself your time, your skills, whatever it is, your money. I mean, you're one. You're one. There's no mine is mine and yours is mine. It's everything comes together in one pool. Amen? Now, going to chapter 6. Am I going too fast? Should I slow down? Should I speed up? Thank you. I have one person who is in agreement. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Amen? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, which means God saw the importance of that commandment, that he made it the first one. Honor your father and mother. And I say this to you, young folk. I mean, some of you, you're here in Australia, you're adapting to the culture of the country. You're thinking your parents are old-fashioned. Whatever you do, don't be rude to them, please. Don't be rude to them. I can say this. You know, when I was growing up as a young teenager, I always used to argue with my mother. We always used to fight. We always used to, you know, I was a normal teen who thought I knew everything. I thought I knew I thought I knew everything, basically. When I was 18, 19, and I always used to argue. And then I got saved, and slowly the Holy Spirit started convicting me of my silliness. And I started realizing I did not know everything. One of the issues that I had to deal with was my rudeness, my sharp anger, and all that kind of stuff that I used to show towards my mom. My mom was a very, very strict woman. Very, very strict. And, you know, sometimes you want to use fire to counter fire. It doesn't work. So I had to learn how to give. You know, after I even got saved, you know, I just thought, my mom is there, fine. And I got saved, and I was very excited about the Word of God. I was so excited. You know, I started off in worship ministry. I started playing the keyboards, and I was so excited. Oh, I'm serving in church. Oh, this is so beautiful. We'll go to church, praise and worship, and I'll play. It was so bad that I'll go for a rehearsal on Saturday in my main church. I'll go for two services. I was playing for two services on Sunday at the same main church, and services start as early as 7:30. That's Nigerian culture for you. They start very early. And we don't finish church until about 2, 3, because sometimes the church service can go as long as 3 hours each. And
you're laughing.
That's normal. And then you now go back home, and then there was this other fellowship I was playing keyboards for again, because they needed a keyboardist. And I'll go there in the evening. That's on Sunday, probably about 7 p.m. And then that same fellowship will have a rehearsal on Tuesday evening, and I'll be there. And then there's Bible study. You know, for like so many days, I was missing from the house because I was serving God. I was doing God's work, and I was very excited about it. And, you know, my mother told me, she just made one statement one day. Where have you always been? Where? How come you're all over the place? Oh, and I just, oh. And I was bragging. Oh, I play in this church. I play here. I play there. I play there. And she just made one simple statement. She said, don't you think I want to spend time with you too sometimes? Oh. When I heard that, I thought, my goodness, it just made me stop and say, okay, all right. I need to tell this other fellowship, I would only play for you when you have your services. If I can make your rehearsal, maybe not as often as possible. If I cannot do this, you know, I think there was three different organizations I was playing for at that time. So I had to then stop and start spending time with her. This is when I got saved. And, you know, my kids always make fun of me. Whenever I talk to my mom, I always have this, hi, mom, very soft school voice. I never raise my voice at her. Because, you know, I feel so bad for being so nasty before. I feel, oh my goodness, I was, oh. And please don't get me wrong. But it's all part of honoring your father and your mother. Look, my father was almost as tall as me. Same height as me. Or was it one inch? 1 inch taller than me. He was always big. So I never spoke wrongly to him. You wouldn't dare do that. But guess what? In our home, he was the quiet one. He was the very, oh my goodness, my father would walk in. You don't even know he's in the house. And of course, he was hardly there as well. So that was another separate issue. But he was so quiet. And my mother was so much shorter. And, you know, as my father used to make fun of me. When I was growing up, I was very short. I have 6 brothers altogether, 1 sister. And my tallest brother is, 6'4", somewhere there. There's another one 6'3", and then another one slightly shorter than me. There was a point I was like that. And all of them were like that. And my father used to make fun of me. That's another Nigerian culture thing. If you take the traits of the shortest person in your house, they will tell you, yeah, you're your mother's kid. You're from your mother's culture, blah, blah, blah. Because I was as short as her. But then as time started going, I started growing taller. And I grew as tall as, I'm even taller than one of my brothers. And still taller than my sister as well. So I'm my father's son now. Because of that. That is so Nigerian, honestly. It's scary. But all that in saying that, my mom and I, we used to clash a lot. But after I started reading the Word of God, I started learning and saying we should be honoring our fathers and our mothers and respect them and show them gratitude. You know, even when I got saved and I had some issues in my studies in Nigeria and I had to travel to Singapore to study, and I was in Singapore and the fees and everything. The same time, my mother got a job in the UK and she moved there. My father was there also for a while at the same time. Guess who paid my school fees when I was in Singapore? It was my mother. And I had fought this woman and I kept on telling myself, I do not deserve this. I do not deserve this. And she was sent, it was almost like a quarter of her pay she was sending to me every month without fail. Every single month, she would send it for my school fees, for my upkeep. She would always call, how are you? And you know, that touched me. If she was, the mothers here can testify. You know what the mother's love is. Even when you don't have, you will provide for your kids. That is just the mother for you. And, you know, of course, my father also supported me as well, but it also gave me that respect for them. And even when I see this scripture, honor your father and your mother, it rings true for me. Amen? And I tell all you young folk here, please, respect your father and your mothers. Respect them. Give them the honor that is due to them. If not for anything at all, the fact that they are the ones who thought about it. They are the ones that had the wise idea to even relocate you from some of the cultures that you came from into this culture. So for that, they are very smart. They are very wise. They've done some good things in your lives. Unless, of course, you want to go back to wherever you came from, then totally separate issue. Okay? Respect them. Give them the honor that is due to them. And you know, even my father, even as I grew up, I didn't understand why he did some things. It's only when I started having my own kids and I started bringing up a family and I said, oh, now I see. This is why my father used to say this. This is why he used to do that. This is why he used to do this. And you know, as you grow older, you now start making reason. And you know, one of the things that really hurts me is that because I left Nigeria at the age of 21, I never had time to go back home. I did once or twice, but I never had time to go back and really talk to my father and just find out, you know, to have that one-on-one with him and let the deep color into the deep, let iron sharpen iron and, you know, learn from his wisdom. And so you guys, you young kids that are here, spend time talking to your parents. And I guess the same goes for the parents as well. Do so. Spend time with your kids. They learn a lot of things. I remember my father, oh my goodness, whenever we traveled, if the journey was anything more than an hour, as soon as we get into the car, if we're traveling together, he would turn off the radio and he would start telling us stories about his childhood, about his high school, where he did this, how God helped him to do that. And you know, he wasn't even saved at that time. And he used to share all the stories. And those were the stories that we cherished, that time that we spent together as father and son. And the Bible says it. Honor them. Spend time with them. And it makes it the first commandment. That it may be well with you, it says in verse 3. And you may live long on the earth. And then it goes on to verse 4 and says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's our responsibility as fathers to make sure. If your kid says they want to attend a Christian service, please, by all means, make sure you help them get there. If they say they want to go for something to do with like a cell group or whatever it is, please help them get there. Make sure there's time made in all the activities that happen in the home to be able to do so. And encourage prayer in the home. Encourage prayer in the home. I mean, in our own home now, sometimes even when all of us are tired, it's my young son that comes. We haven't prayed yet before we go to bed. Okay, so come, let's pray. And then we can drag everybody from their rooms. Okay, come, let's come together, let's pray. And that is the kind of atmosphere we should have in our house, even as fathers. Like I said earlier on, you create the atmosphere of peace, of joy, of the Spirit of God in the house because of what you do. Amen? And it says here, of course, in verse 5, bond servants, or I would just call it workers, people who work in industry, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And of course, he talks about the masters as well. And I'll say that for those of us who are young, who are getting to adulthood and working, don't do eye service when you go to work. Let your yes be yes, let your no be your no. If they say be at work at 9 o'clock, be there at 9 o'clock. If you come at 9:10, and you're supposed to leave at 5 if you came at 9, then leave at 5:10. It's as simple as that. Because people are watching you, and you never know when that thing is going to come back and haunt you. And the fact that the Bible actually addresses it here, don't show eye service. Oh, because my boss is here. Come, let's go. Let's go and have 2-hour lunches. No. Please don't do that. It's not right. Your testimony will be diluted and perverted because of those kinds of... Even you would pervert it yourself because you think, no, I've not really been upright in my dealings. I've not really stood firm in my dealings. Amen? Now, moving on. Let me just go back to the part about in verse 15. Sorry. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I touched on that earlier. And you know, I would say, like I said earlier on, that sometimes I feel my calling, I feel to some extent, is to bridge the gap between the old and the young. I'm kind of like in between. Even if you look at the statistics of the church, if you calculate my age and everybody else's age, I kind of like, I'm in the middle somewhere. And I believe my role sometimes is to bridge a gap between the old and the young. And that's why I'll share things about my life when I was growing up and how we should live together in holiness, in righteousness. You know, all pastor has been preaching for what? He's done up to part 7 or is it part 8 now? On holiness and the fear of the Lord. Guys, it's not old-fashioned. It's the way. It's the kingdom of God. It's coming back to that culture of the kingdom. You know, when it says that we should live circumspectly, we should walk circumspectly, we should consider the consequences of your actions before you take them. And, you know, majority of you, the younger ones, I remember that the other 2 Sundays ago when we were praying for all the young folks here, and, you know, my heart was, I don't know, God just did something in my heart that day, and there was something about that whole... when all of you stood here in a long row, that it's so important. And I cannot stress this too much, to say that you guys should please learn to walk in holiness before God. You know, just recently, I think 2 or 3 days ago, I put a picture of my wife and a friend of mine on Facebook. An old picture. If you see me in that picture, you'd be like, wow, this guy was hot. I was half my size, no pimples, nothing, fresh from the oven kind of thing. And a lot of people made comments and, you know, they were so surprised. Wow, is that you? What happened to you? Those kind of questions. And, you know, when I looked at that picture, I kept on saying to myself, wow, what were the things that was running through our minds in those days? My wife and I were still dating then. We knew we were going to get married. And that's another thing. Back in those days, when we got saved, if you got into a relationship with a boy and a girl, basically it was, I mean, I remember when we started walking around, you know, we'll go for fellowship in the evening on campus then, back in Nigeria, we'll be walking back and you see like a group of 12 people walking together, and then slowly 2 will disappear, or maybe 3 will go, okay, we're going to study, and then you will just see the 2 walking together, talking, oh, so how are you, and of course, boy and girl, and some people call it pacto, some people call it BGR, whatever. I mean, we're talking like that. Now, in the fellowship we used to attend back there, they were very, very, very strict about those kind of things. Straight away, they would call you, summon you to a room, sit down. What is this relationship about? You know, what is your desire for this relationship? What is your intention for this relationship? And, you know, there we were saying, yeah, we believe we have been called to be going out. And, you know, back in those days, and I hope it's still the same now, that if you're in a relationship, it's going to end in marriage. That you should be thinking about marriage. And you know, one thing they used to tell us, even as a young person, that you should know what your calling is in the church. When you know what your own calling, your ministry, what God has called you to, if you then find somebody in a relationship, that person should complement your calling. That's what we were taught back in those days. And I bless God because the choir that my wife was singing on when I got saved was the choir eventually when I started singing. And of course, she was on the choir and she was so good looking. And bless God, I started getting to know her. We became friends. And 22 years later, we're still married. Praise God. We've come a long way. And what am I trying to say? You know, we used to learn all these things. I remember even back in those days in fellowship, when we were on campus, we used to have sisters and brothers meetings, right? Singles fellowship or something like that, where they would call all the boys into one room and talk about boy issues. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, you should live upright. And they were not, I didn't see them as rules. I just saw them as stuff that was in the Word of God. They used to just tell us, look, you don't want to be involved in these things that are wrong. You don't want to be involved in these things that are questionable. You know, fornication. You don't want to be caught in sexual immorality. You don't want to be caught drinking. And you don't want to be caught having an alcohol habit that you find so hard to break later on in life. They used to tell us, even as boys, can you imagine boys, watch what you wear. I'm like, what else can a boy wear? Wear trousers, wear a shirt. Oh, they used to tell us then, if you know you want to get a girlfriend, you wear a tie, you look good, you look handsome. So that when the father of the girl sees you, he's, not bad. You know, those kind of things. They used to teach us these things that we needed, that sometimes you were not in a position to hear from home. And, you know, I'm saying that to you guys as well. I mean, there's some guys who are solidly dressed in this house today. Praise God. And bless God, he's setting a solid example. He's, oh my goodness, you would do well in Nigeria, I trust you. I tell you, you would do fantastic. But that is proper etiquette. That's proper things that they used to teach us. And then on the same side, they would say the same thing to the ladies as well. Do not be involved in sexual promiscuity. Do not have, you know, one thing that they used to be big on was having relationships that as in, one is a Christian, the other one is not a Christian. I remember somebody saying one thing, that if you have a partner or spouse that is not a Christian, basically, in a large extent, the devil is your father-in-law. Very, very hard statement, but it was true. Because, you know, as a child of God, as a couple, I remember my wife and I, whenever we had exams, we would pray together. Whenever we needed money, we would pray together. Whenever we needed to travel together on long distances, we would pray together. And, we made up our minds, because this was the teaching that we got as well, that before we got married, we would never be involved in sex. If you don't mind me using that word, but I'm sure all of you would not mind. I just have to say these things. And we thank God we lived true to that, that we had no sexual relationships until we got married. If you tell anybody today that same thing, they'll tell you you're so old-fashioned. They are wrong. That's what the Bible talks about, fornication. When you have relationships with your spouse or with your boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage, it is wrong. Amen? I mean, there's some things that my wife and I, before we got married, we said, you know, touching, kissing and all that, we were not going to do. We crossed the boundary sometimes. We went back to God and we asked for forgiveness. And when I'm saying this openly, I'm being very honest with you. We crossed the boundaries. And we just had to go back to God and say, God, please forgive us. Please help us. Make us stronger. And God answered my prayer and sent me to Singapore. And you know, interesting, I was in Singapore for, 3.5 years? I never saw my wife once. We were not married then. We were still boyfriend and girlfriend. I remember the day I was leaving her at the airport in Nigeria. I told her, I said, look, please feel free if you want to break this relationship at any time when you can't take it anymore, do it. But if God wants us to be together, we will stay together. And I went throughout 3.5 years, oh my goodness. There were girls who looked attractive. There were girls who could have been girlfriends and stuff like that. But I just felt this need because I had made that commitment. And I knew she was the one for me. Ministries were the same and the life passions were the same. And we always just connected. And I stayed true to that call. I stayed true. And I tell you, it's a hard thing, but it can be done. Amen? Praise God. So I say that to all you young folk here. I mean, one thing my wife and I always try to use, when we were dating there, then she was my girlfriend. So let me call her my girlfriend. She's still my girlfriend anyway. We used to tell ourselves that anything that we cannot pray for before we start it, don't do it. You understand? If I cannot say, okay, Father God, thank you, Lord, even as we walk into this pub to have 2 bottles of beer, you can't do that, right? So don't do it. It's, I mean, it looks very, huh? What's he talking about? It's so totally off. No. It's just pure common sense. If you cannot pray before you start it, even those who are married, who want to have kids, and you know they've been trying for a while, they can pray and say, God, help us before we start trying to make kids. But if you're not married, you cannot pray those kind of prayers. It's as simple as that. So as a guiding rule, if you cannot pray with the person you're dating, then I'm even questioning that already straight away. Get into a habit of praying. Even if, and those of you who are in relationships, I remember my wife and I, we used to complain. Well, after we got married, hey, we don't pray as much as we used to do before. And I go, yeah, true. Huh? Then we were so free. What? I mean, that's not an excuse. But we had a lot of time on our hands. We used to, I mean, if you're not in class, you were studying. If you're not studying, you were. In those days, we didn't have the internet. We didn't have YouTube. We didn't have mobile phones. You didn't have all these things that easily distract you. So we used to spend a lot of time. I remember, I think we used to pray about 1 hour every week, every Wednesday. Wow, she even remembers. We used to do that as a couple when we were dating. And I encourage you young folk, if you're in a relationship, please set time for that. And of course, as families now, you know, in the last year or so, my wife has gone through a bout of sickness that has been quite hard on us as a family. And it was very, very stressful time. Guess what we went back to? Prayer. The same thing that we may have veered off from in those days, we now went back to it because we had to. I mean, who else do you turn to? When you're ill, you go to see a doctor, they prescribe a medication for you, nothing happens. Instead of making the problem better, it makes it worse, you know. Who else do you turn to? As a Christian, all we need to do was go back to God and say, God, give us the wisdom. Give the doctors the wisdom as well. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Sometimes my wife will wake me up in the middle of the night and we'll pray. And I'm trying to sleep and we'll still pray some more. But that is what it's all about. Now, can you imagine if you marry somebody who is not a Christian and those kind of problems happen? Problems happen to Christians and non-Christians as well. But of course, the hope we have is that we know that Jesus is there to answer our prayers. Amen? And so that is what my charge to you is this. Please, 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 please. In any relationship you're in now, find a partner, first of all, that shares your belief, that shares your values, that shares your heavenly goal, that chooses to choose life, that chooses a life of holiness, of standing in right standing with God. And don't veer off. Don't, because you may look like, oh, we don't need these things now, everything's fine. But man, the road gets tough as you go on. You go through all sorts of ups and downs. You go through hell and high water, if I may use those words. And it's God that pulls you through. Amen? And of course, we know we have a hope, and that's heaven. We're going to be caught up. If the Lord tarries, we'll be caught up in heaven with him when he shows up. And if we go by way of the grave, we know we're going to heaven. You know, this is one thing that Pastor Bailey, even when he was on earth, he was so... He came here so many times and preached the same thing about holiness, about living a life of holiness. And these were things that really stirred his heart. And you know, when I was reflecting on that he had passed away, I thought, my goodness, that guy is probably sitting on a nice chair in heaven and just relaxing at his Father's throne and all that. And he was very, 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 very... I mean, he had visions and pictures of hell and heaven. And his charge to us, I remember the very few sermons, the last few sermons he preached before he died was always about, you don't want to end up in hell. He was charging us that we should live a life that is going to get us to heaven. And, you know, that rings true for us. We should constantly remind ourselves that we want to end up in heaven. We want to make it to heaven. Amen? I'm almost going to round up now. Now, so I've addressed fornication, drinking, watching what we wear. Do not dress in a way that is subjective or that is questionable, that people would see and say, wow, what is this? Or people, I mean, a guy that looks like girls because of what she wears is definitely not a serious guy. And is definitely out for something negative. Amen? I'll just put that in. Watch what you watch on TV. I mean, we have rules in our house. When we see any M or M plus or MA plus programs, straight away we flip the channels if we're watching TV. And there's so many programs on TV today that they're just trying, Hollywood is trying to just pervert our mindsets, our mind frames, and they do it so well. Somebody once said that the world has nothing to say, but they know how to say it. But we Christians have so much to say, but we don't have the skills to put it into like a movie or something. Well, we're getting there. Praise God. I mean, there's some programs on TV that I will say, as a child of God, it's a no-no. I mean, I may get sued for this, but who cares? Modern Family, don't watch it, please. Desperate Housewives, what can you learn from that? What is there to learn? I mean, you have another one called Sex in the City, or is it Sex and the City? Why do you want to be watching that, for crying out loud, as a child of God? No way. Wrong. You know, Hollywood tries to feed us with all these things that are absolutely wrong. They pervert our hearts, our minds, everything. The things that we know are so wrong, by the time we watch them so often, it makes us feel, hey, there's nothing wrong with it. What? It's okay. What? Because you've seen it so much and your mind has been transformed. When the Bible says that we should renew our minds with the word of God so that we turn away from all these things. You know, I was reading, when I was preparing for this, research has been done, okay, about movies and the influence of TV. That by the time a child is 15, I think if they watch about 4 or 5 hours of programming, of TV programs every day, by the time a child is 15, from I think when the child is 3 to 15, they would have witnessed 8,000 murders on TV. 8,000. Pshaw, the person dies. The blood comes out. Even though my kids sometimes say, oh, that's ketchup. No. If that kind of desensitizes you, you get so used to seeing it that you think it's normal. Same thing with video games or all these computer games. Because you see things blown up into bits and all that. So you get so desensitized. And you know, studies, and we have even seen the trend now that a lot of all these kids that go on rampage shooting kids in their high schools and all that in the US and all these crazy countries, if you go back and you find out where did they get that influence, it's from all these video games where they spend hours and hours killing everybody and blood splattering all over. They're desensitized. And I say, God help us, because we don't want to be desensitized. The days are evil, and God help us to redeem the time and stay true. And I'm saying this to the young kids, I'm saying this to myself as well, that we should all continue to live a life of holiness, to continue to live a life of purity, even unto God. All that stuff that Pastor Philip has been preaching, oh, Pastor Philip comes with all the PowerPoint, puts this, puts that. He's so good at teaching those things. And don't think, oh, yeah, he's of the older generation. No. He's of the word generation. He's from the culture of the kingdom, and he's preaching the word of God. And we should constantly remember those things. And that is what I say, even for myself, to constantly remember the kind of nurturing I had as a child of God. Amen. And I'm still a child of God. Let us continue to just pray. And like I said, if you cannot pray before you start something, then you shouldn't be doing that thing. And remember, I mean, we come from different cultures. It's interesting that even in the Bible, a lot of the people in the Bible came from different cultures as well. If you look at the stories in the Bible, a lot of the people who were of major significance were migrants themselves. That tells you a lot. Noah, basically, he was told to take his whole family, go into a boat, and stay. And of course, the flood came, the rain came, the boat went. They stopped over somewhere that was definitely not their home. Even if it was their home, they couldn't even recognize it anyway. And that was, Noah migrated from wherever he was to this new place. Abraham, the same thing. He was called out of Ur, was told to go away. Isaac moved on, pitched his tent somewhere. Jacob did the same thing. He migrated as well. Joseph, he was even sold as a slave, as an exile. He moved to Egypt and became very successful there. The children of Israel had to move out of Egypt. They moved back and they were going to the promised land that God showed them. And God actually went with them. Then we have Daniel and his three other friends. We have the prophet Ezekiel. We have Isaiah. We have Ruth. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he migrated from heaven, came down to earth to be with us. Praise God. Now, why am I saying all this? We should not, the culture of the kingdom is the most important thing that should guide our thought patterns today. Even as Pastor preaches all those sermons on holiness and about standing firm, don't throw it away. Don't think, oh, this thing is old-fashioned. Because we have been so desensitized by what we see on TV and what we hear around us, even our friends can influence us wrongly. Even our colleagues. I mean, the number of times sometimes I go to work and you hear swear words. Sometimes I feel like going to the toilet and taking water and shake my ass because of the amount of swear words I used in the office. And you know, there's a danger that the day you are angry, you may also start using those words. But you have to just stay true. And I always tell myself, no swearing. It's non-negotiable. I must be able to stay true to that. And you know, whenever you're given the opportunity to share, you know, like the Bible says, redeem the time. Whenever you're given a slight, I mean, your colleague asks you, how was your weekend? Oh, my weekend. I went to church, you know, the pastor preached about this. Just share. Be free to share. Be bold to share what happened during your weekend. And you'll be surprised who they will call on when they have issues. You'll be surprised. I mean, the day you put in a plug about, oh, I'll pray for you, they believe you. Because they know, yeah, this guy goes to church. He will definitely pray for me. I mean, I remember something happened to one of my colleagues recently. And that colleague sent an email and said, oh, she's not going to be at work for a while because she's going through these issues, blah, blah, blah. And I just wrote back boldly and I said, we'll be praying for you. And I thought I was not going to get a reply because I used the word pray in an official email. I got a reply instantly, within about 2 minutes of sending, thank you very much, Nigel, for that. And I really appreciate that. Regards, da, 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 da. And I saw that, wow, I've dropped a seed because I said I was going to pray for her. Because, look, I mean, people always say Australians are quiet about religion. Religion is a personal thing. Christianity is not even so much a religion. It's a way of life. We're going to preach it anywhere, in and out of season. That's my charge to you. And especially you young folk, please remember that. Whatever your mom and your dad tells you, listen to them. The Bible says, as long as they're not telling you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, listen to them. I mean, I've even preached something similar to this before, but it just shows that this is totally so needed by you guys. You need to hear this. You need to listen to this. You need to constantly remember this. Because, like I told you about my girlfriend and I back in those days, it was the things that we heard as young Christians that kept us going along the way, that kept us standing sure. That, look, we would not want to compromise this. We would not want to compromise the gospel. We would not want to live lives that are subject to any scrutiny or ridicule. And I just pray, even as I've shared this now, that all of us remember this and we're going to live circumspectly. We'll continue to consider our actions before we make any actions. Amen? Okay, shall we all rise?